Father, we just open our hearts to you as we go to the Word today. We say, Lord, the same thing that I mentioned a moment ago. We just open ourselves up to you for whatever you have for us today. We may think we know what you're doing, but Lord, we just open our hearts to you. Let your Word have the full authority and power in our lives that you want it to have. Mm-hmm. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness, and we thank you that your Word is so powerful and wonderful, all that it does. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Several years ago, I was with my dear friend from southern France, Daniel Thévenet. Many of you remember Daniel when he spoke here about 7 years ago. He is a really wonderful man of God who's a theologian, but he's also a diplomat in a way. He went with, I believe it was President Macron from France to appear before the United Nations to speak about persecuted peoples. God has given Daniel access and whatever, and I really have a lot of respect for him. We were driving through Lyon, France, and he said, I want you to take a tour of my city with me, and I want you to see things that most people will never see. He says, I'm going to take you into no-go zones. And I said, you know, sometimes Daniel, his English is much better than my French or Spanish. I mean, I hardly speak any French, but I said, Daniel, what's a no-go zone? And he said, these are areas of the city where our police won't go. These are areas of the city where essentially, he said, most of them are Muslim. They are run by Sharia law. Our courts don't even function there. The people have their own law. And he said, usually our people won't go there and drive there. He said, but I want to take you there. And I was thinking about that this week, about going into some of those places, into those no-go zones. And the Lord was speaking to my heart and said, there should never in your heart be a no-go zone when it comes to Scripture.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
There are churches that have no-go zones. They won't go to certain parts of Scripture because it's controversial. There are some pastors today, unfortunately, that are declaring parts of Scripture as no-go zones. They're saying that they're not relevant to us today. They have no bearing on our life. And we started last week. We're looking at seven principles about God's Word. We're talking about God's Word, His presence, and our ways. This is the theme that the Lord has given us this year. We're starting by talking about God's Word. And last week we started with the principles. The first one was God's Word is divinely inspired. And it says, all Scripture. Repeat that with me. All Scripture. Not some Scripture, not part of Scripture, not the words that are read have more weight than the black words, or the New Testament weighs more than the Old Testament. All Scripture. And it's funny, let me just take an aside here. I have Christians telling me, you know, really the Old Testament is not for Christians. There wasn't a New Testament until the end of the first century, and it wasn't all collated until about 170 AD. The first Christians, all they had was the Old Testament, the Jewish Scriptures.
Right.
Hello? When will people wake up and look historically? I mean, that's as bizarre as the people that told me Jesus wrote the King James Bible. You okay? That's all right, Danny. Take a breath. Take a breath. It's okay.
1,600 years later,
exactly. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful to teach us and to make us realize what's wrong with our lives. This is the New Living Translation. It's just so right there. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Scripture is a guide for our lives. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. I've got news for you. The New Testament never canceled the Ten Commandments.
That's right.
If you're not sure about that, go read Matthew 5 and 6, where Jesus restates and says, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill them. So find out what he means there. The second principle is that God's word is enduring. The word of the Lord will endure even after this creation as we know it has disappeared. The word of God is going to stand firm and will not disappear. Matthew 5:8, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. By the way, let me give you a little commercial for something I'll be teaching on later this year. Yes, the Lord's already put it on my heart. I'm not sure when it'll happen. But it's funny, Christians believe the Ten Commandments are for today, don't they? Right?
Yes.
And yet, one of the commandments talks about honoring the Sabbath.
Yes.
But we really say, well, it's really just 9 commandments.
Yeah.
So stay tuned for more details on March 11th or whenever it happens. I don't know. So there can be no go zones. We're not going to let that happen in our church, right?
Right.
So here's the third principle we're going to start on today. We are not to be ashamed of the gospel and God's word. We are never to be ashamed of the word of God. There are people, institutions, there are organizations that are trying to make people ashamed of the word of God.
Yeah.
Yes.
Are we ashamed of the word of God?
No.
Paul says this in Romans 1:16, and by the way, there are division markers and paragraph markers in your Bible. Just if you're reading along your Bible, keep those out of your mind right now. Those weren't in the original Greek. We're just going to plow through because this is all related. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." The gospel is a powerful word that transforms lives. That's why the enemy of our soul, Satan, works so hard at trying to keep people from preaching the pure and whole gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're awfully quiet this morning.
Amen.
For in the gospel, verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. There are many in our culture today that want to shame us for what we believe. There are even some people that want to take away our rights to proclaim the gospel.
Yes,
I have to tell you, this week, the latest one was there were a group of, actually 2 Democratic legislators that believe that Catholics should not serve on the courts. And they said that because these people are Catholic, they have no right serving in the court because of their convictions. Now, unless you say, well, that's just the Catholics, it's not me. She's accusing them of believing the same things we are, folks.
Yes.
There are people that are saying, because you're a believer in Jesus, you have no right to speak out or be in the marketplace. And they would love to put you in a class to teach you to correct the way that you think and speak. Retraining. Yeah, they do that in universities. And they do that in other countries, by the way. The scripture that I'm reading to you, by this way, I'm aware of in at least 3 Western countries, is considered hate speech if you read it out loud. Already.
Wow.
It's happened in Canada, it's happened in England, and one other country, I forget which one. And I want you to listen carefully this morning, because this has been a polarizing scripture that has stirred a lot of people up. And I'm going to say things, I'm sure, this morning that are probably going to stir you up and may challenge you in ways that you haven't thought before. Is that okay?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Romans 1 goes on to tell the consequences of what happens to a person or a culture that rejects the truth of God. Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." They're saying, because of what we've seen in God's creation, what we see in nature, how God has revealed himself. Romans 1:21, let's go on. It says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." The first step on a path to deception is to stop thanking God.
Yes.
When you don't have a thankful heart, you begin to be vulnerable. When you are not thanking God for the things, and you say, but things are going wrong in my life. Well, you can focus on the few things that are going wrong, or you can start by thanking God for the air you breathe.
That's
for the sunshine that we have this unexpectedly this morning. The weather prophets were wrong today. Hallelujah. It goes on to say in verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. By the way, we look at ancient pagan cultures that made statues and worshiped them, and we say, look at them, but you know, it could be maybe instead of those pagan gods of the past, it could be our own materialism, the things our hands have made that we worship.
Yes.
Somebody said something to me last week, and that is we need to hold on to things lightly right now.
Yeah.
I'm kind of extrapolating on what you shared, Mike. We need to hold on to the things in our life lightly, because everything comes from God. And the only thing that's certain in the world in which we live is the Lord and His promise.
Yes.
That's the only place of safety, by the way, too. So because people rejected God, because they rejected and stopped thanking Him, and they didn't want to recognize who He was, verse 24, there's a therefore. Whenever there's a therefore, see what it's there for. It's connecting ideas. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. God believes in choice.
Yes.
Did you know that? If you choose not to serve Him and you want to serve the desires of your own physical body, your five senses, He will say, okay. If you choose not to serve the Lord and make Him first in your life and you want to live for the passions and fulfilling the passions and desires of your own life, then the Lord will allow you to do that. He gives us choice.
Yes.
But there are consequences to the choices that we make.
That's right.
God gives us free will, and that's hard for people to understand. People ask me all the time, well, how could God let things happen in a world like that? And I'm thinking, you know, God gave us free choice. It's not God that's making a lot of the bad choices.
It's true.
Yeah. What happens to most of us happened because other people made choices in our life that were bad choices.
Yes.
Starting from childhood onward. We're a broken people. We're a broken culture. And God keeps calling for us to obey Him and to honor Him. If we honor Him, He will lead us and guide us and direct us. If we acknowledge Him in all our ways, He will direct our paths. Isn't that what Scripture says?
Yes.
And yet He's given us free choice, and people make bad choices all the time. So it says here, the Lord gave them over to the sinful desires of their heart. Our sexuality is very much a part of who we are. It's central to who we are. When we abandon God, what happens is the very design that God had for our lives begins to become twisted and perverted, and it changes the other way. Romans 1:25 goes on. It says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. What that is saying there, that last verse in verse 27, is if you disobey the commands and design of God, you will receive back a harvest of things that probably is not going to be pleasing to you. There are consequences for disobeying the design and the purpose and the will of God.
Yes.
Verse 28 says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. What is a depraved mind? A depraved mind is a mind that is no longer able to determine what is right or wrong.
That's right.
It's a mind that cannot discern what is right or wrong and cannot hear the voice of God. It's a dangerous place to be. In other words, if we continue to resist God and go contrary to what He wants us to do, what happens is we get into a place of darkness where we can no longer see what God wants us to see. We can't hear His voice. We don't know the difference between right and wrong or good or evil. And one of the greatest deceptions on our planet right now, and this is part of the reason why our government, even our foreign policy, is so messed up, is we don't believe there is evil.
That's right.
I've had people tell me this. They said, there is no evil in the world. There are just people that make bad choices sometimes.
Wow.
Pol Pot, the man who murdered millions of people in Cambodia, didn't just make wrong choices. He was an evil man. He was an antichrist. Hitler was not just a guy who made a few wrong choices. He was pure evil. Can I tell you that there's evil? And folks, if we think that our hearts are above that, then we're wrong. We can be subject to evil too. That's why we need to walk with the Lord. I don't know about you, but I am a man in progress.
Yeah.
I've come a long way from when I first met the Lord many years ago, but there's still a lot of stuff that God is doing in me.
Right.
Every once in a while, the Lord will say to me, that didn't look very much like Jesus. And I say, Lord, I need more of your love.
Yes.
I need more grace. I need more compassion. I need your help because I can't do it on my own.
Amen.
All of us need to say that. All of us need to be in that place.
Amen.
Well, in verse 29, it goes on. It says, talking about these people that have become depraved, that no longer know right from wrong. And I want you to pay attention here because I counted about 23 different results, 23 different fruits, because of one sin that's mentioned here in Romans 1, there are 23 results. You know what the one sin is? It's rejecting truth. You reject truth, and any of these 23 things can happen in your life.
Wow.
Verse 29, they become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. Let me stop there and say there are people right now that get mad at Christians because this verse mentions homosexuality. And they say you're picking on gay people. If you read this whole thing in context, it's picking on the human race.
Yes.
They're all of us. So I say to my friends that are gay, if you're struggling with obeying the truth of God, come with me and I will stand there. You pray for me that I will not be envious and greedy and insensitive to other people, and I'll pray for you. But I want you to think about this. Churches have tolerated things like gossip, envy, and greed. And this is why the world kind of feels slapped in the face sometimes. We tend to pick out certain sins and say, these are the really bad ones.
Yes.
But gossip's not quite as bad. The Lord hates gossip.
Yes.
As a matter of fact, read about the things God hates. God hates people that divide other people. God is a hater. He hates bad things. God hates haters. I'm tired of all the bumper stickers, but you know what I'm saying. You can say it like that. Let's go on with the list. Slanderers. God haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Do you know that God does not like a promise-breaking, covenant-breaking spirit?
That's right.
Whether it's in business or marriage, that grieves him. Hello?
Yeah.
Yes.
Not having mercy. This is something that God deals with me sometimes. He said, you were kind of tough with that person. You need to have more mercy. See, it's interesting. We read this list, and sometimes we focus in on the sins that we see in other people, but we don't want to focus in on ones that get us. Has anybody been dinged yet so far? Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they approve of those who practice them. The Romans 1, 18 through 32 passage causes more reaction among people than any other scripture today in our culture. The most recognized scripture used to be John 3, 16. Maybe it's because somebody always had a sign up at the NFL games. Remember that? It was always in the end zone, John 3, 16. But now the most recognized scripture in America is, judge not, lest you be judged.
Yes.
And it's often taken out of context. So what's the primary sin that the Apostle Paul addresses here? It's the rejection of truth. Every one of us arrogant, rebellious sinners needs to come to grips with God's truth.
Yes.
I guarantee you that as we look at God's truth, every one of us in this room has to make adjustments in our life. God's truth demands from us an obedience and a response, and it's not always easy, is it? But like we heard today, if you hear something that kind of is a thread that goes through this whole Sunday, it's this: God requires us to be obedient.
Yes.
But I don't feel like it, Lord. If I did everything I wanted every day, first of all, I'd weigh 320 pounds. Because I love donuts. I'd start with a dozen donuts every day. Some of you know that. You've heard me talk about that. You brought me donuts. Don't do that, or you're going to be an accessory to a crime. Okay? What if we all did? And I hear people say, but I wasn't, you understand, I wasn't born that way. I can't help the way I am. If I went with that argument, I probably would have murdered 5 or 6 people by now. And you think I'm kidding? No, I'm serious. You think I'm kidding, and I'm not. Remember Francis Frangipani, he said it this way. He said, some of you right now, you're hearing the scripture and you're saying, you know, I need to bring the old man of flesh under control. He says, I'm Sicilian. I'm thinking of how not to kill people. He talks about a people here that have rejected truth and what happens to them spiritually, emotionally, and culturally. He's not singling out a particular group of people, but he addresses the number of consequences that happens when we reject God's truth.
Yes.
One of them is a huge thing, and that is our sexuality. But it's not just homosexuality, it's sexuality in general. When we are not in alignment with the truth of God, we will end up in the wrong place. We will be users of other people. We will be abusers.
Yes.
We will be consumers of feelings instead of sensitive to other people. And I think we need to really come to grips with that. One of the things that people talk today is the terminology of gender fluidity. When people reject God's truth, he gives them over to a lie. Now remember, I said there are about 23 sins that are mentioned in Romans 1. They're all a result of turning from God's truth. Is homosexuality greater than any other sin? No. Christians and some churches have erred by highlighting some sins and ignoring others.
That's right.
I've been reading a book by Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. Thanks to Devin and Lindsay, challenged me to read this. And I know the ladies group is going to read one of her books on hospitality this year. Is that true, Pat?
Yes, it is.
It's not this book, but it's one of them.
Right.
I really appreciate her heart and the courage of this woman. She was at one point a PhD professor at Syracuse University in the area of gender studies. She was living as a lesbian. She had a home group that met on Thursday nights that was open to anybody in the gay community to come out and help people learn about coming out. And I want to read what she says here. What happens is, to summarize what's happened to this point before I read her quote, is that she attacked another professor in the university who stood up for biblical standards, and he and his wife invited her to their home. She was so amazed and blown away at the love of this Christian couple, she wanted to go back. And she went back again and again. They kept talking. They didn't agree. But something started happening to her, and she said, they weren't who I expected them to be. Let me just digress here a moment. Many years ago, Janice and I were doing university ministry, and for this one season that we were in, we had so many gay men in our group. And they were coming to our house, and at one point I looked at Janice and I said, Janice, what's going on? Are these guys attracted to me? She said, you don't get it, do you? She said, you're one of the most healthy men who has not rejected them in their life. Most of these guys have been abused by fathers, by brothers, by people in their life, and they're attracted to you because they can see that. And folks, I want to say this with pleading here. The church has rejected people because we've been revolted by certain people's sins.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And we have the very people that have an answer because of a heart of love to reach out to these people. We're the people that need to be reaching them and loving. You say, but if I get involved with these people, then I'm going to be infected by them. Well, then you better just lock yourself in a room somewhere with your Bible. No, the church has blown it on this point.
Yes.
The church has really blown it. This is what she says. She says, my friends from the gay community were on alert. On Thursday nights, I had a regular tradition. I made a big dinner and opened my home for anyone in the gay and lesbian community to come and eat and talk about their issues and needs. This is important for professors and pastors alike to do, since both jobs put you out of reach from the very people you think you know. A regular at these events was a transgendered woman, I'll call Jay, a dear friend of mine who lives full-time in drag. She is biologically male but lives full-time as a woman and has taken female hormones for long enough that he is now chemically castrated. I was in the kitchen and Jay came in to help. She told me point blank that all this Bible reading was changing me, and she wanted to know before any more pasta could be served or wine glasses filled what was going on in my life. At first, I denied it, but she pressed, and finally I said, "What would you say if I told you I'm beginning to believe that Jesus is a real and risen and loving and judging Lord, and that I'm in big trouble?" She sat down at the kitchen stool, exhaled deeply, took my small hands in her large one, and said, "Rosaria, I know that Jesus is a risen and living Lord." I was a Presbyterian minister for 15 years. During that time, I prayed that the Lord would heal me. He didn't, but maybe he'll heal you, and I'll pray for you. The next day, when I came home from work, I found two milk crates overfilled with books, and Jay had given me her library of theology. Wow. You never know who you're talking to or what their struggles are.
That's right.
It's real easy to condemn people that are having trouble with their sexuality. Are we as revolted by people that are gossips, slanderers, swindlers? Folks, it's time for the church to learn how to love and embrace truth at the same time.
Yes.
There are Christians that believe you can't love people that don't embrace truth. Then you might as well withdraw from the world.
That's right.
Lord, take me home, because he's put us here to love people that aren't in tune with his love. And if we try to change people from the outside without giving them an opportunity to experience the love and truth of God to be changed from the inside, we're blowing it.
Yes, we are.
Let me read another quote. Isn't her stuff good? She says, "When Christ gave me the strength to follow him, I didn't stop feeling like a lesbian. I've discovered that the Lord doesn't change my feelings until I obey him."
Yes.
Wow. She's a good preacher, by the way. Good stuff. During one sermon, Ken, her pastor, pointed to John 7:17 and called this the hermeneutics of obedience. Jesus is speaking in this passage, and he says, "If anyone is willing to do God's will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself." Aha, here it was. Obedience comes before understanding. I wanted to understand, but did I actually will to do his will? God promised to reveal this understanding to me if I will to do his will. The Bible just doesn't say do his will, but will to do his will. Wanting to understand is a theoretical statement. Willing to do his will takes action. I knew that I didn't have that, and I prayed that the Lord would give me the wholehearted will. I learned that the Lord wants all of our loyalties under submission to him. He wants us to identify ourselves, to call ourselves by name and his name for us. In my case, my feelings of lesbianism were familiar, comfortable, and recognizable. I was reluctant to give them up, but I clung to Matthew 16:24, remembering that every believer, had to at some point in life take that step that I was taking, give up the right to myself, take up his cross, the history of the resurrection, not masochism, endure to please others, and follow Jesus. The Lord made it clear to me that I had to make some serious life changes. I started to obey God in my heart one step at a time. I broke up with my girlfriend. My heart wasn't in the breakup, but I hoped God would regard my obedience, even its double-mindedness. And she goes on in the rest of the book to talk about the transformation that comes because she was willing to obey the Lord.
Amen.
But it starts with obedience. How many of us have been at that place? I remember as a young man, I'm going to be very frank with you, where I said, "Lord, I'm tired of the struggle. Of day after day struggling and wanting to do what you want to do. And yet, I seem to do the wrong thing. I want you to totally sanctify me." I went on a fast and I prayed, and I felt like I was losing my mind over this weekend. I was praying 8 and 10 hours a day. And I just was on my knees all the time praying, and the Lord said, "You know, if I answer this prayer, you're going to die." You need to learn to live in a world in the midst of your brokenness. This is why we need the Word.
Yes.
And I want you to hear what Rosaria did. She made a decision to obey God's Word, even though she didn't feel like it, even though it didn't make sense to her, even though it mitigated against everything she had taught. It made her PhD in gender studies totally irrelevant. She had to stand up at her university because she was the head of the department, and she said, I shared a basic understanding of Christian hermeneutics at my freshman orientation. It was the beginning of the end of my career. She went on, she was invited to go to Geneva College, where she was there for a while, and now she's in another place, and you can read her book if you want to read the rest. All of us are struggling with something. That's why we need the Word of God so desperately. And if we can be honest with the Lord and say, Lord, you're right, and I'm wrong, I'm just not there yet, but I trust you. And I'm going to submit myself to you. This is what the world wants to do. There are so many lies out there today. I'm going to just summarize in 5 minutes and then we'll do the rest. As a church, we need to be careful that we're not trying to change people from the outside by making them conform to who we are. We're always going to be uncomfortable. Every one of us, if I ask you, there are people that you're uncomfortable with. I want this church to be a safe place where people who are broken can come in. When we had that move of God, there was a spiritual revival at Kent State years ago. And we had guys coming in women's clothes. And it was a test. I knew it was a test for some of our people. It was a test for me. But to hear one guy, Todd, who he's a guy that died from AIDS a number of years ago now, he said after the third week, he said, I started wearing man's clothes again. I just wanted to see if you guys are going to reject me like the other Christian groups did. Now, the Lord warns us in Scripture to stay away from people who call themselves Christians and live a compromised lifestyle.
Yes.
God doesn't have problem with the broken people in our world. He does have problem with people that say they're followers of Jesus and say it's okay to be gay. Do you see the difference there?
Yes.
Yes.
Or that it's okay to have any kind of sexual sin you want to do. Or it's okay to live your life the way that you want to live it because Jesus loves you anyway. He doesn't tell us to withdraw from the world. It's so clear in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. Paul says, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin. Let me say that again. I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. For God so loved the world. We have a hard time with that. The early Jews had a hard time with that. They thought the church was for Jews only, no Gentiles allowed. So who is it that we want to keep out of the church? He says, I meant that you're not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worships idols or is abusive or is a drunkard or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. There's one group of people that Jesus is very tough on. Who are they? Hypocrites.
Yes.
You get 10 extra points. That was good. It isn't my responsibility. Listen to what Paul says. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. The thing I want to close with today is this. Don't buy the lie that people cannot change.
That's right.
This is what breaks my heart, especially for a lot of people that are struggling with their sexuality right now. And last I heard, by the way, Facebook is now up to 71 different gender identities that you can choose. which trumps the city of New York, which is in the 30s. The reason I say that is because there are lies right now that are trying to get people to embrace their brokenness and feel comfortable in their brokenness. Jesus wants to heal them and set them free.
Yes.
As Christians, we're not to mock them. We're not to make fun of them. We need to understand what's happening in the world, but we need to love them. Because it's only when they come in contact with the Word of God that they're going to be transformed by His power and His love. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Let's close with this. One of the most powerful scriptures, I think, for this age. And we need to hear this again and again. It says, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin," the word there is porneia, it means any sexual activity outside of covenant marriage between one man and one woman, "or who worships idols or commits adultery, are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality, are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." What was the church made up of in Corinth? That's right. All those people that were there, and I love this. Some of you were, but you were what? You were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Something that Rosaria says in her book is it all began with people, in a way, spiritually washing her feet through hospitality. Two things God wants us as a church to press into. One is learning to pray for people. The other is to show hospitality, even to people that we may not be comfortable with. That's going to break through in this season. We're going to see more people come to Christ through that. I believe it. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Can we just bow our heads for a moment? Father, I want to thank you for your presence in this place today. It's so good just to come. And sometimes I would just like to sit and soak in your presence, Lord. But we also know, Lord, that you send us out from this place into the world where there are so many broken people around us. And Lord, I want to ask you to forgive me for being insensitive, for not being in tune with, for being more concerned about my own feelings and desires and not seeing the need and the people around me. If you can join me in this repentance, would you just do that right now? Father, forgive us for not reaching out. There are people that we tend to avoid, we tend to shy away from, we tend to back away from because they make us uncomfortable, and yet those are the very people that you want to change. The early church wouldn't go anywhere near this guy named Saul. He was a persecutor. He was a man who hated you and hated Christians, and yet he becomes the one who writes this book.
Yes.
Lord, there are Sauls out there that need to become Pauls. There are people that are struggling with their sin, and they don't know how powerful you are. Lord, this year I pray in our church for each one of us that you would give us the courage to become the kind of people that can speak truth and love at the same time. Not to hate anyone, not to have malice toward anyone, but to lovingly stand for your truth and bring the power and the presence of God into the lives of people around us. We can't do that on our own. We need your help, God. Would you help us, Lord? Can we stand together? I want you to pray a simple prayer with me. Can you just pray this? Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Just say it to him. Help us, Lord. Lord, we need your help.
We can't do this kind of love on our own.
We need your power.
We need your,
truth.
We need your truth.
We need your heart of compassion.
We need your heart of compassion.
Help us, Lord.
Help us, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's just praise him.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God. Lord, just let these words resonate in our hearts. There's a lot more that you're going to teach us. I'm glad that the women in our church will be studying one of Rosaria's books on hospitality. But Lord, this is for all of us. I just pray that you would stir our hearts and that you would fill us with your love and power. Lord, let your anointing rest so mightily on us, God. Make us aware of the people around us wherever we go, and help us to share your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.